This is the eighth Sunday after Epiphany, but it is also Transfiguration Sunday, and that's why these vestments, as long as my stole, are white. So you'll see the reference to Transfiguration. But the alternative for the preacher is to use the eighth Sunday of Epiphany, some scriptures of which get rarely used. And so we're going to go that route, following with the Sermon on the Plain, as we have been. So just a little bit of understanding there. This is the last Sunday before Lent. And Ash Wednesday, this Wednesday, begins a 47-day journey to Easter and a 96-day journey to Pentecost. And everybody knows all about that, right? I figured. Anybody know what Tuesday is? If it's something other than Fat Tuesday, do you know what it's called in the church traditionally? Anybody know? Tuesday? For what it's worth, it's called Shrove Tuesday. So go out and eat your pancakes. We will not be conducting an Ash Wednesday service this year, but we will be updating you on the activities of the church during Lent, especially the ones that we will conduct during Holy Week. Stay tuned for that. It has been and continues to be a joy as a congregation to be welcoming new members, several of them, into the beloved community. And on the next two Sundays following worship, which will be the 6th and the 13th of March, there will be informal sessions of information, question and answer for those others who are contemplating membership. And then on March 20th, we will again be welcoming new members into our fellowship during the worship service. Deanne McCormick comes now to make an announcement.
Good morning. Have you ever done a study of genealogy? It's become quite the thing, you know, these days. Maybe you've watched the program called Ancestry on television or bought a membership to Ancestry.com and traced your genealogy, yes, all the way back to the Mayflower, or maybe even further. Did you know that the New Testament starts out in the very first chapter of Matthew by listing the genealogy of Jesus? It traces the bloodline of Abraham to Jesus Christ. That's 42 generations. In this list, I counted 45 men and 5 women. I used to think that this chapter was really boring, so I would skip over it when I read the book of Matthew. But then I began studying the women of the Bible with our Mayflower Women's Bible Study Group. In the biblical culture of patriarchal dominance, we've had to do some major digging to take a close look at these women of the Bible. And that's what we'll be doing this Wednesday when we reconvene our study. We will take a serious look at the women in the ancestry of Jesus. Be prepared to be surprised, amazed, and inspired as we study both their humanity and the history-changing influence. And don't be surprised to find a connection between us and these ancient women. So all women are invited to join us this Wednesday at 10:30 in the Friendship Center, and bring a friend if you like. It's a great time of fellowship, and I am looking forward to it. I sure hope to see you there.
So after all these years of patriarchal dominance, I just want to know, I can't come, right? Okay. I guess what comes around goes around. I have a flyer right here. Some more are at the back of the church when you go out. Most of you have gotten to know a little bit more. Sally Potter, who's with us today, and Rulaine Stokes, who's also with us today. And they're going to have a very special presentation at the University Methodist Church in East Lansing coming up on March the 27th, which would be exactly 28 days or a month from today, at least as February goes. And I think there will be many of us that want to, if we can, be involved in that, pick up a flyer, and we'll say more about it as we get a little closer to it. Thanks for sharing that. Thanks for bringing the flyers, Rulaine. If you have not had a chance to give to the Baby Boxes Project for Haiti and would like to make sure to get it in today, designate it, and place it in one of the offering receptacles at the either entrance to the sanctuary. Today's theme is hypocrite. And you want to listen carefully later as the lectionary scripture is read, as Jesus describes a little bit about what a hypocrite is. I hope that sounds interesting. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower, on this last Sunday before Lent. A heartfelt, unconditional, and warm welcome to the gathering of the beloved community, both in person and online. Today our theme is hypocrite. Jesus had quite a bit to say about hypocrites, some of which we will examine today. There certainly has been honest criticism about hypocrites in the church. We all have at least a little hypocrite in us, so yes, there are hypocrites in the church. Within the beloved community called Mayflower, we seek always, and with sharper focus and attention today, to strive for radical honesty, being truthful about ourselves, and admitting our faults. In our worship today, let's be open to the possibility of being more honest with God, our fellow human beings, and ourselves. If we strive to be confessional in each of these areas, we may not only lessen criticism, but the world will find us more attractive. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we thank you for the elements of worship that have already drawn our spirits toward God. We thank you for the great hymns of the faith and the music that stirs our souls. But today, O Lord, help us to do something more difficult. Help us to face ourselves with courage and the honesty which can bring a more authentic witness to the message of the one we claim to follow. Help us to focus upon ourselves rather than others who we think might be more hypocritical than us. Thank you for leading us as the beloved community where true honesty can be shared in an atmosphere of safety. This we pray in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you.
tree that's planted by the water. I shall not be moved, though the winds are blowing all around me. I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the water. I shall not be moved, though the winds are blowing all around me. I shall not be moved. These winds will never last. This storm is sure to pass. This trial is just a test. So
I'm a dancing too. Well, I have a trivia question for you as we approach the time in worship when we offer all of ourselves to God. Who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive"? Is it in the Bible? If so, where is it found and who said it? If you have the answer to that, you let me know. Regardless, we have found the truth of that to be profoundly effective in our lives, in our church, and it is not trivial. Let us now worship God with the offering of our time, our talents, our resources, and our very selves. Let us pray. Eternal God of the universe and Lord of our lives, we confess that we are conflicted when we feel upset and angry with our enemies who wage war against freedom-loving peoples. And that conflict comes into clear focus when we are called to love our enemies and pray for them. So we pray for those who violate international norms of conduct and protocol. We pray for soldiers who march against their will, yet are under orders and conflicted over their love of country. We pray for those whose motives seem evil, but so we don't become hypocrites. We think about the evil motives we have sometimes. We also pray for the citizens of Ukraine and for the future of that country, uncertain as it is right now. We pray for leaders of the world, especially those in Europe and the United States who oppose and who worry about expanding conflict. We pray for restraint, wisdom, and for the continuing quest for peace. Help us not to forget other areas of world conflict, which are many, for the refugees, for hungry, destitute people who would just like to have a slice of bread or a drink of water. We pray for those who have suffered the ravages of inclement weather, deadly storms, some of whom reside in these United States, and some not very far away from us. We pray with compassion and faithfulness for those within our beloved community, for Marion, Eugene, and Shirley Potts, for Judy Braska, for the family of Howard Brighton, for Nick Morrison, Carl Watkins, Sheila Reinbrandt, Debbie Conlin, Vance Vassallo, Irma Moss, among others who we think of and perhaps mention now. Thank you, Lord, for strength in numbers and for the instruction you have given as we pray together like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 39 through 49. Now, hypocrisy lurks within human nature. Do we merely try to limit it, or can we fully address it and eliminate it? Could Jesus be helpful here? You be the judge. Hear now these words. he also told them a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Friend, let me take out the speck in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the river burst against that house, but it could not shake it, because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house. May those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let's pray. Lord, help us to be honest enough to continue to remove that which damages our witness as individuals and as a church. Amen. How would you describe a hypocrite? I went to my thesaurus and picked up some hypocrites and used the word hypocrite and put it in, and I found some synonyms that are not very flattering. Here they are: bigot, imposter, phony, deceiver, fake, fraud, masquerader, swindler, con artist, wolf in sheep's clothing, and fraud, just to name a few. Well, when you hear those, that's why it can be an affront to suggest that we all have some hypocrite in us, even though we hope we don't fall very far into one of those categories. It was Paul Watson who said, "Everybody is a hypocrite. You can't live on this planet without being a hypocrite." We often catch politicians in hypocrisy. It was Adlai Stevenson who said, "A hypocrite is the kind of a politician who would cut down a redwood tree, then mount the stump and make a speech for conservation." That's pretty mild in terms of some hypocrisy we've seen. Now, in spite of this common element of humanity, it cannot be used as an excuse when criticism is leveled against the church. The famous baseball player turned evangelist Billy Sunday made an interesting statement about hypocrisy in the church when he said, "Hypocrites in the church? Yes. And in the lodge and in the home. Don't hunt through the church for a hypocrite. Go home and look in the mirror. Hypocrites, yes. See that you make the numbers one less. Pope Francis weighed in and said, in our ecclesial religion or region, there are priests who don't baptize the children of single mothers because they weren't conceived in the sanctity of marriage. Pope Francis says, these are today's hypocrites, those who clericalize the church, those who separate the people of God from salvation. Jesus first directs his criticism to would-be leaders and guides and uses the image of blurred or obscure vision. Jesus had great compassion, as we know, on blind people. He healed some of them. But he often used it as a metaphor. If a blind person, he said, leads another blind person, they will both fall into a pit. With this type of penetrating language, you would think Jesus was directing this message to his opponents, namely, as we read the New Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees. The Sermon on the Plain here in the Gospel of Luke, though, is directed to Jesus' disciples, those who had already decided to become followers. So I would say that some of these words are directed for me and for us. Jesus understood the human tendency toward blindness in guides. After I read and digested this passage of Scripture, I have concluded that preachers should be judged more harshly than parishioners because we have become leaders by choice. To be a preacher and a hypocrite is this: one who sets a good example only when they have an audience. Put my best foot forward with my robe on Sunday morning. Perhaps Jesus knew how many people are shocked by honesty and how few of them are shocked by deceit. Let me say that again. Perhaps Jesus knew how many people are shocked by honesty and how few of them are shocked by deceit. That is why it is very easy for a politician or a preacher to hide behind compelling words and persuasive language. I know from experience that there is power in the pulpit, and it can be dangerous. So hear this, my own personal confession. I preach to myself as best I can before I ever preach in this pulpit. And in evaluating myself against the words of Jesus, I have never given myself an A. I am not an honor student. So when I preach among you, not to you, I preach in the name, Spirit, and on behalf of the one to whom we have chosen collectively to listen to follow, and indeed to emulate. Jesus has something to say to all of us, but it begins with leadership. I take that very seriously, and I accept the greater responsibility. Hypocrisy is one of the many dangers of leadership. After all, to practice what you preach is a reasonable obligation, do you think? I'll accept that. One of our members here at Mayflower told me early on in my tenure that the reason he likes to attend a smaller church is that it gives him more opportunity to compare the actions of a preacher to the words of a preacher. Preachers can often be isolated. A little daunting for sure, but fair. One of the statements of Jesus in this passage is also foundational to the whole concept of congregationalism. As you may know, I am a member of this church, and as a pastor, this is the first church I've ever been a member of because congregationalism has a uniqueness here. My membership is on the very same level as any one of yours, no more or no less important than anyone. And while the role of pastor-teacher is of great importance, it does not change the equality among all of us and the importance among all members. In verse 40 of this passage that you heard, Jesus speaks of the inverse relationship between the teacher and the disciple. He says a disciple is not above the teacher, but is like the teacher. In whatever arena of life, people need teachers, instructors, and guides. As you know, my career for better part of 20 years was guiding, tour guiding. I took thousands of highly intelligent, successful people on tours because of the need for a guide. I showed them many things which they might not have been able to experience or see on their own. However, if all I knew was how to drive, I would have been the blind leading the blind. It is also true in ecclesial life. Churches rarely grow and thrive without a pastor and a leader. Someone put an article in my hands this last week. They talk about the increasing shortage of ministers and how difficult it is for churches to find ministers. Now, there is a pitfall here. Human nature is no respecter of persons, roles, or positions, including that of a pastor. Many, if not all of us, have witnessed the sorrow of what happens in church life when a pastor or church leader falls miserably short of the expected consistency between pronouncement and practice. Jesus elevates this to a moral level by suggesting that there is a natural consistency between who a person is and what a person does. When consistency becomes inconsistency, it becomes a moral issue. A good tree, Jesus said, does not bear bad fruit. And likewise, a bad tree does not bear good fruit. I think that puts all of us a little bit of a shaking thing in our boots. A more universal yet nuanced aspect of Jesus' teaching is that of the speck in the beam or the speck in the log. Just as Jesus talked about the blind leading the blind, he puts this as another problem of obscured vision. When we have a log in our eye, we can hardly see anything, but we always seem to find that speck in someone else's eye. But when we judge others, we fail to see our own faults. Now, it is important to separate what kind of judgments Jesus is talking about. We all must make discriminating moral judgments in life, such as the kind of company we keep, the choices we make, the activities we are involved in, and the temptations that we avoid. We judge between right and wrong and develop a sense of rightness and justice. We need to be able to readily identify hypocrisy like Jesus did, moral compromise, and learn to recognize oppression. Jesus is talking about a different kind of judgment. It involves the inclination to condemn others for their faults and failures. Simply stated, if we live our lives as disciples of Jesus, constantly comparing ourselves to others, we will fall deeply into a malaise, and it is a spiritual malaise. It is inevitable. Now, some people are deceptively very good at this and have black belts in innuendo and faint praise. Not a speck in the brother's eye escapes notice. The Smiths are very fine people, but I just don't understand why they bought a house in that neighborhood, and it seems like they paid too much. Aunt Margaret, bless her heart, just never lets Fred stand on his own feet. Or, I love that dress. It's just right for you. Did you find it on sale? Those seem to be minor, but maybe not. It is so much easier to judge than to understand. Here's some advice for all of us. Cut it out. Don't be a hypocrite. Even in the most nuanced of ways, petty judgments like these can be deadly in the life of a church. But there is an even deadlier blindness in the church. Now, we must not accept personal guilt for the sins of our ancestors. But in our beloved country, we live with the consequences and residue of the sins of those who have gone before. This month is Black History Month, and this week has been President's Week. So instead of entertainment this month, my wife and I have been watching a series on the History Channel, Abraham Lincoln. Anybody seen it? It's a good one. Just when you think you know all about a popular figure of history, you soon realize how much you don't know. And when I read the 900-page book the year I broke my leg and didn't work very much during the summer and sat in a motorhome in Seattle, I read that 900-page book and I thought I was a Lincoln expert. Well, I'm not. There's always much more to learn. And Deanna and I have learned a lot. One of the main figures of this week's presentation, and it's been dramatically presented, as well as the historians that give perspective, but it's been of Frederick Douglass, whose role in the abolitionist movement was monumental. He had an audience with President Lincoln, and the light of history probably had as much influence with Lincoln as anyone to change the focus of the war from saving the Union, which was not a moral issue, to the emancipation of slaves, which is a moral issue. Frederick Douglass had searing words for the hypocrisy of the white church in his day and time. Here's what he said, and I quote, "I therefore hate the corrupt, slaveholding, women whipping, cradle plundering, partial and hypocritical Christianity of the land. I look upon it as the climax of all misnomers, the boldest of all frauds, and the grossest of all libels. Never was there a clearer case of stealing the livery of the court of heaven to serve the devil in. I am filled with unutterable loathing when I contemplate the religious pomp and show, together with horrible inconsistencies, which everywhere surround me. We have men stealers for ministers, women whippers for missionaries, and cradle plunderers for church members. The man who wields the blood-clotted cow skin during the week fills the pulpit on Sunday and claims to be the minister of the meek and lowly Jesus. The slave auctioneer's bell and the church-going bell chime in with each other, and the bitter cries of slaves are drowned in the religious shouts of the pious master. Revivals of religion and revivals of the slave trade go hand in hand together. The slave prison and the church stand near each other. The clanking of fetters and the rattling of chains in the prison, and the pious psalm and the solemn prayer can be heard at the same time. The dealers in the bodies of men erect their stand in the presence of the pulpit, and they mutually help each other. The dealer gives his blood-stained gold to support the pulpit, and the pulpit in return covers his infernal business with the garb of Christianity. Here we have religion and robbery, the allies of each other, dressed in angels' robes, and hell presenting the semblance of paradise," end quote. Abraham Lincoln was deeply affected by the hypocrisy of Christianity, and so should we. Now, thank God, slavery in this country was finally abolished, though it took 700,000 American lives. We might think that we are far removed from that conflict and the inherent hypocrisy in the church. But I would remind you that I, as a young minister, served as a youth pastor in a Presbyterian church prior to the reunion of the two main Presbyterian branches divided by our Civil War. Reunion didn't happen until 118 years after the end of the war in 1983. The Methodists did better, but it still took them 74 years to reunite. And now they wage another kind of war, which will divide the church again. And I love the Methodists, and I love the Presbyterian, and I have served in both of those traditions, love them very, very much. In very general terms, I want you to know, and I don't stand here looking at a bunch of hypocrites, at least in my mind. And indeed, my motivation to serve as pastor would be greatly diminished if you thought I was an imposter, a fraud, or a hypocrite. Maybe you'd lose your motivation to listen to me. As well, you should. But as we know by world events which have transpired this week, history can repeat itself. As we have watched in horror, as innocent civilians in a vastly outgunned and outnumbered military fight, what is an inevitably losing battle against a regime that we thought just a few years ago would become our friends and join in the propagation of democracy. It's all happened within most of our lifetimes. I must not be a hypocrite, so I remind all of us that we must not curse or hate our enemies, no matter what, but we should pray. The last lesson we learned from Jesus in his Sermon on the Plain is pertinent to the times in which we live. Upon what and whose foundation do we build our spiritual house, whether it's our own house or the house of God that we're gathered in this morning? Jesus said that someone who acts upon God's instruction for life given by him will be like someone who built a house, who dug deep and then built a house upon that foundation. The storms and the floods came, as we heard in the song today, but that house remains steady, and a tree planted by the waters remains firm and sturdy. The pandemic, the stormy winds of geopolitics and war, and the uncertain economy are a reality. We can bemoan, despair, and blame, or we can be people who offer hope and refuge. A hypocrite has a shaky and uncertain foundation. Where is your foundation? And where is mine? Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Some of you recognize this song that comes from one of the best verses in the entire Bible. It's listed up there on the left-hand corner of the hymn page, Micah 6:8. In our deliberation today, we pray that we will make this more than a song, and that we are not only called, but we are commanded to act with justice. We are called to love tenderly. We are called to serve one another. Let us do that with courage and hope, to walk humbly with our God. Amen.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We share each other's woes, each other's burdens bear, and often for each other flows.